That was from Psalm 89 that talked about the various ways that God has spoken to his saints in the past. And then in verse 5 talks about the fact that the Anointed One received the wrath of God, that he was humbled, that he was persecuted, crucified, and received the wrath of God, which should have been poured out on our sins. And we read about these very similar themes in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 1. That's page 1161. Hebrews chapter 1, the first. We're going to read the first six verses, but our text is 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Or again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And that's as far as reading from Hebrews. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week, as you remember, we looked at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, where his countenance, his appearance was changed, that his clothes became flashing brilliant and radiancy like the flashing of the sun on a dark night. And today we're going to build upon that. We're going to take just 1 week break from Luke to focus again on the excellency, the greatness, how Christ is supreme over all. Our chapter that we just read from Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses in the Greek is actually one long sentence, and it forms an introduction to this great sermon that the book of Hebrews comprises. The book of Hebrews isn't a letter like we receive in some of the other letters in the New Testament. Hebrews reads more like a sermon. Hebrews doesn't have who wrote it, nor does it have the recipients who it was sent to, but particularly the first 12 chapters focus on how Christ is better, is greater, how Christ is excellent compared to everything else that there is in this world. It's a word of exhortation, and the church that received this, congregations that received these words, were discouraged. They were struggling. They were tempted to go back to their Jewish ancestry. They were tempted to forsake what Christ had given to them, to go back to the lesser things. They had received the most excellent gift, and they were tempted to trade it in for going back to the Old Testament, the Jewish way. So the writer of this sermon, really it's a sermon, is magnifying the greatness of Christ. Once you have tasted Christ, once you have seen the excellency of Christ, can you go back? Why would you want to go back when you have seen the greatness of Jesus Christ? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it, you ask yourselves? Is it worth it to take on this life of suffering and trials? Can you go back to the life you had before you knew Christ? And if you could, would you want to? Well, if you're going to sit down tomorrow and write a paper, a term paper or something like that, which highlighted the greatness of Jesus Christ and compared Christ to all that had gone before, you would necessarily be brought back to these great words in Hebrews chapter 1. So today we see that the supremacy of Jesus Christ both calms our fears and moves us to worship. The supremacy of Jesus Christ calms our fears and moves us to worship. We start then with our first point by seeing that Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation. In verse 1, we find that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but now, but today. So in the past, the writer here wrote that God spoke in many ways. If you just take a cursory reading through the Old Testament, you find that God used very different means to reveal himself to his people. He would work through dreams. He would work through visions. There were theophanies when he actually met with God's people in the form of a pillar or a cloud or burning fire. God spoke even through the lives of some of the prophets. You think of men like Hosea who typified sermons. Everything the prophet did was a visible sermon telling them, teaching them about who their God was. So God spoke in many different ways, but also at many different times. God spoke right at right after the fall, speaking of the great news of this seed that would come from the woman to crush the head of the serpent, all the way up to the prophet John the Baptist, who set the stage for the coming of Christ from Genesis to Malachi over the span of many years. So in various ways and in various times, God has revealed himself to us. But then we come to this excellent word in verse 2, but now. There is a significant change, a transition, a something new and marvelous is on the horizon. Something better is at hand. God now speaks to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's remarkable that we as fallen sinners can know God at all, that God is not the unknowable one. He is the revealed one who has shown us, has told us who he is. But what's even more remarkable is that God has spoken to us not by the way of secondhand storytelling, but by his very voice, by his very word, by his very Son. There's a comparison that is being drawn here from the many in the old to the single in the new, from the lesser to the greater, from the part to the whole. There is a perfect prophet who has risen. There was a progression through the Old Testament as the picture of Jesus Christ and his work was given in various aspects in various ways. It's almost like we're given little glimpses. We're never given the full picture as we're progressing through the Old Testament. And finally, we come to the new. But now it becomes clear. Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet, the final spokesman sent from God. Although it is true that in the Old Testament the prophets spoke what was true, we never get the full, complete picture until Christ came. But now, final revelation has come. Nothing more is needed. Everything that God wants us to know for our salvation has been received by way of Jesus Christ. The way that we are delivered from our sins, the identity of the Savior, his person, and his work is made clear and evident. So we believe that God is, and we believe that God spoke, and now we know that God spoke to us by way of his Son. These are not words. Scripture is not words about God. They are the words of God from the voice of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. The first person is telling us who he is by way of the second person by his very lips. We know that God is and he saves. Our salvation is made evident and known. In fact, as Jesus himself said in Luke 24, referencing the Old Testament, the Psalms, the words of the prophets and the law, these things are written about me. So the first thing that this sermon about the greatness of Christ reveals is that Christ is the perfect prophet, the final revelation. Everything we need to know for our salvation, there's nothing left out. Nothing more is needed. This is now the time of fulfillment, clarity, and truth. But then building upon that, we find the greatness of Jesus Christ, not only in that he is the mouthpiece of God, but he is also, verse 2 says, he is the Lord of all creation. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. This is an echo of John 1, that all things were made by him. Nothing that is came into existence apart from his work. Not only is Jesus Christ the Word of God that brings the truth about God, he is the one that brought creation itself into existence. Literally, it says he made the aeons, the ages, the time. This isn't just speaking to the fact that Jesus Christ is the instrument, the worker by which the world and the sun, moon, and stars are made. Time itself, physical existence, reality was brought forth by way of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is life, breath, time, physics, anything that exists was brought forth by the hand of Jesus Christ. Literally, he made the ages. He made time itself. Verse 10 echoes this, saying that you laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hand. So Jesus is the Lord of creation because he brought everything into existence, but he also is the heir of all things. All things were made for him. So Jesus is not only the worker that brought forth everything, Jesus is also the telos, the end of all things. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 2. The Father appointed Jesus Christ to be the end, the conclusion, the recipient of everything that has been made. All things were made for him and for his glory. The goal of history, the reason that everything was made, is because of Jesus Christ. We could really say, why am I here? What's the purpose of this world? Why is everything in existence? The answer is Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things. Now, we know from the Old Testament that the firstborn son was the heir. He received a double portion of everything. But Jesus is the only begotten son, meaning that he is the heir of everything. Everything that belongs to the Father has been given to the Son. He is placed over all. Everything being set under his feet, all power and authority, Matthew 28 says, belongs to him. The purpose of creation, of life itself, is for the glory of the Son. As verse 5 says, you are my Son, I have begotten you. So Christ not only made all things, he is the heir of all things. But then we build it upon this by saying that verse 3, he upholds, verse 3, I'm going to read that, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So not only is the Son the reason there is a beginning, not only is the Son the end, the telos, the conclusion, the Son is the reason there is an in-between. The fact that this world continues its existence is by the power of his wonderful word. Now, literally, it's saying that Jesus is carrying, bearing all, like that idea of putting something on your shoulders. Christ is bearing all, bringing all to its end. There is a purpose in history. Not only is Christ the heir of all things, but he is bringing everything to its designed end and purpose. He is moving history forth until it arrives at his ordained goal. Daily life and the development of this world itself, everything that has happened from the Garden of Eden until Christ comes back, is the work of the Son that he is bringing forth for his designed purpose. Think of what Genesis 8 says. Genesis 8, God promises to Noah, as long as this world endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer will not cease. Jesus Christ is the reason that this pattern of the world and its seasons and its continuation continues to exist. The fact that our world has not been consumed by the flood or the fire up to this point is because Jesus is bringing it forth to his divine purpose. Yet there's one more aspect in the greatness of Christ over creation that's found in verse 4, that he is ruling over all, so much superior to the angels that the name he inherited is superior to theirs. He is ruling and reigning over all. The earth is his footsteps. He is supreme, highly exalted over all. Who else can say that he sits at the Father's right hand? Having conquered victoriously, none can withhold from his hand. Look a little bit later on in 2 verse 8, we find chapter 2, verse 8, and put everything under his feet, being crowned with glory and honor. So when we look at this creation and we compare the greatness of Christ to the reason there is an existence, we find the beginning, the creation of all, the sustaining of all, the end of all, and ruling over all, Christ stands highly exalted. There is nothing out of his control, nothing that takes place that he is not in control of. But our passage continues by not only acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation and Lord of creation, he is also the image of the Father. And here we look at verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This verse 3 here says he is the radiance and the exact imprint. Now these are very unique terms in the Greek. Verse 3 says he is the radiance of God's glory. Now the radiance of God's glory, we're brought right back to what we saw in Luke chapter 9, that when Jesus was transformed, the glory of God shone forth from his face. Jesus is here called the radiance of God's glory. He is illuminated. The brightness of God's glory is made evident in his face. Now, radiating God's glory does not mean that Jesus is a reflection of God's glory. You know the difference, right? The reflection, the reason you can see the moon is because it is reflecting the light of the sun. Jesus is not like the moon reflecting God's glory. He is the sun itself. He is the shining forth, the brilliant brightness of God's glory is seen, made visible in Jesus Christ. Not a reflection, the radiance, God's glory, his doxa, his might, power, his majesty revealed in the brightness of the sun's face. God's glory emanates from him, shines forth from his being. John 1 says this, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, but he is also, verse 3 says, the image of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Now this term, it means like when you have a seal and you press it into wax, the image you get on the seal is the exact same image that the seal itself has. The seal and the representation of that seal in the wax are one and the same. So Jesus is here said to be the exact imprint or the visible image of God. He is the form or presence of God. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 14. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We're one and the same. Now this is not to confuse the two persons to say, well, there's only really one person, but rather to see that Jesus is the visible representation of the Spirit of God. He is the visible form of the invisible God, Colossians 1 says. There is a direct link. If you have seen one, you have seen the other. If you want to see the Father, you need to look to the Son. Such is the glory of Jesus Christ that Hebrews here reveals that Jesus is the shining forth of God's glory and indeed the visible image of God. If we see him, we have seen God himself. And then finally, we come to the name that is worthy of worship. When you take all of these points together, you understand why, as we come to verse 4, he is so much more superior. He is so much greater. If you look at the fact that he is the revelation of God, if you look at the fact that he is the reason there is existence, Lord of all creation, you see the fact that he is the radiance of God's glory and the image of God himself. How can you say anything but he has become so much more superior? He is awesome and worthy of our praise. Philippians 2 says, "Every knee will bow and every tongue confess to his greatness." The reason that this must be is because he is highly exalted. All of the promises that God has made find their yes and their amen Jesus has received all power and authority and is bringing all to God's ordained purpose. Indeed, this passage says his name is greater even than the angels because angels themselves fall down before him. The angels are like servants. He is the Son. The Old Testament saints were kept under a steward, but here comes the master of the Father's house. Jesus Christ brings a better covenant, making propitiation for sins, our passage says, purifying us from all guile. He is the perfect sacrifice, dying once for all, chapter 4 says, raised from the dead, verse 11 says, to never die. So when we put all these components together, we see is the perfect prophet. He is our only high priest, dying once for all, laying down his life and interceding for us today. And he is the final king, the perfect king who reigns and rules over all. If angels worship him, and angels who have never fallen in sin, angels who do not receive the benefit of propitiation, satisfaction for their sins, how much more we who are fallen sinners who enjoy the benefit of Christ's high priestly work. He is as he says he is. Therefore, we must bow down before him to worship him as he deserves. And this is really the application. Hebrews 1, the first four verses, cannot be read without being moved by the greatness of Jesus Christ. His greatness moves us to worship him, to bow down on our faces, prostrating ourselves before him in his presence and giving him the glory that he deserves. That's why I read earlier from Philippians 3. I count everything as lost. If I look at everything that's in this world, everything that I've been given, it's rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of having received, of having knowing this Jesus Christ who is Lord. So in your heart, exalt him as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Look to him for truth. Look to him for the sacrifice to take away your sins, and look to him who reigns and rules over all. To conclude, Hebrews chapter 1, the introduction here, really sets the stage for the rest of this book. A sermon, the first 12 chapters were extolling, magnifying Christ as better, as greater. Fill in the blank. Christ is greater. He is greater than the angels who are magnificent in power, called flames of fire. Christ is greater. He's greater than Adam because the first Adam was a living being, but the second Adam brings life. He's the life-giving spirit. Christ is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, and even this Melchizedek, who was a king of righteousness, the king of Salem, who is without beginning and without end. Christ is greater than all. Therefore, seeing his glory, everything else gets put in its proper perspective. The supremacy of Christ both calms our fears and moves us to worship. So worship Christ who is greater, higher, more supreme than everything and anything in this world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the supremacy, for the greatness, for the wonderfulness that Jesus Christ is. And we thank you that you have revealed his greatness to us in these words. We thank you for the perfect prophet, priest, and king, Christ our Lord. We thank you for the privilege we have of knowing him and worshiping him. O Lord, may you be glorified through Jesus Christ, your Son. Jesus, may you be glorified for what you have done and for who you are. We pray in your name. Amen.